This is September 1st. We start a new month. And I believe God is just building and building and building a word that's, you know, the word is what brings power in people's life. When Jesus would speak a word to a man or a woman in the Gospels, he would speak and say, "Take up your mat and walk." He would declare a word and they would respond and healing would follow. So there's power in the word of God. And so as we read these scriptures, you know, again, you didn't come to hear me speak so much as let's hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to each one of us. Because that's where the life is. That's where the power is. Amen?
Amen.
Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, our key verse. Daniel 7 and verse 18. You probably got it about memorized by now. Daniel 7:18, "The saints of the Most High will receive or take the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever." And we've talked about quite a bit how God wants us to see ourselves as saints. When we understand our righteousness in Him, we'll have the confidence to seize the kingdom. Amen? So step one is get past accusation, get past condemnation. The scripture says in Revelation, it says, when the devil was cast down, the accuser of our brethren. And the verses following that say a similar thing to this. It says, now the kingdom of our God has come because the accuser of the brethren is cast down. So the kingdom comes in power and great expression once we get the accuser behind us. So like this verse says in Daniel, here's an old covenant verse, but it has prophetic implications for you and I as new covenant believers. And that is that the saints of the Most High, when we see ourselves as holy through the blood, like we were just singing about, when we see ourselves as saints, we'll have the confidence to move in, take the kingdom, or receive it. Remember, we said it's not just sitting back and waiting for something to land in your mailbox. We got to take it. Receiving involves an action on our part. God says, "I promise you this," and we say yes and amen, and we declare it with our mouth. I receive such and such. I receive healing for my body. I receive financial provision. I receive my children serving the Lord. Whatever it is, we lay hold of it with our mouth. We've talked quite a bit about that, the power of our words, laying hold of those promises. Let's look over in Psalm 35. We're going to do a lot of scripture turning here tonight. Psalm 35. And verse 27. We're talking tonight about the blessing of God in our life. Psalm 35:27 says, "May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, 'The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant.'" I think the King James says in that translation, it says, "The Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." That's the way I memorized it growing up. The Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And that word prosperity, when you look it up in the Hebrew, guess what word it is? Can anybody guess what the word prosperity translates to? It starts with an S. I'll give you a hint, a Hebrew word that starts with S. It's what Jewish people say to each other when they greet each other.
Shalom.
Shalom, exactly. So the Lord takes pleasure in the shalom. And that word shalom encompasses a number of things. It's not just peace, like, oh, everything's cool, I'm at peace. But it's a true peace. In other words, when things really are, the bills really are paid, the cars really are driving right, they're all working right, you know, the dogs are behaving, the job is going well, you just got the promotion you've been believing for, whatever it is, that is true shalom. It's not just a passive, you know, que sera, or I'll be content just as I am, although that's important to have that attitude. But it is a true shalom. Shalom, that prosperity, is an indication that all things truly are well, okay? And it says that when that is true in our life, the Lord is magnified. So God is magnified. He is exalted. He is seen as big as he truly is, okay, when you and I are doing well, when we are in shalom, when we are in true abundance, when that is just manifesting in our life, God is magnified and he is seen in our life. A lot of times we are conditioned for the negative. I heard a preacher recently tell a story. It was really humorous. Two guys were fishing on two different sides of the bank of a large river. And one was just, you know, he's over here fishing, not catching much. He looked across the river and he saw this other fisherman catching these big, big fish. He noticed the guy would pull him out. You know, he'd wrestle with him for a bit, and he'd pull him out of the river. And soon enough, he clipped the line and turned that fish loose again. And the guy was like, man, that was a whopper, you know. And he watched a little while longer. The guy caught another big fish, did the same thing over and over again. Then he started catching these smaller fish, and the guy would keep those. Finally, his curiosity got the best of him, and he crossed the river and said, I just got to know, why are you throwing back these big fish? And the guy said, well, I only have a 10-inch frying pan. So, all right, so the moral of the story is you got to get a bigger frying pan. You got to get a bigger receiver. And so God wants us as his children to understand that he is a big God. And in order for him to be magnified, he wants to pour blessing into our life. That's his desire. Now, we may say, oh, I'm content with the log cabin on a hilltop. You know, I'm content with the clothes on my back, whatever. But, you know, nonetheless, God's plan and God's intent, he says, I want to bless you. Because when God pours the blessing on his children, the world sees him for as big as he is. Okay? And so it's God's pleasure to prosper his children, you and I. We've been conditioned to have a small frying pan. Really. We tend to get into a rut in life and we say, well, I'm happy with this. I'm happy with this. I'm happy with this. And again, contentment, this is not a message to berate the idea of contentment, but it is to say, let's expand our receiving capability so that God can truly be magnified in our life. Let's look at an Old Testament story, a guy named Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Jabez was in a confined condition when we read about him here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, until he prayed and he asked God to give him a bigger frying pan. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. Y'all have all heard of the book, little book that came out years ago, Wilkinson, I think the guy published it, The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody in here buy the book? Read the book?
We did.
We had it at one time. Yeah. And the Prayer of Jabez, that's the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Let's read it together. Look here. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. The word Jabez sounds like the Hebrew word for pain. In other words, you're a pain in my life. That's what this woman labeled her son. You know, there's something to be said. That's a sermon in itself. Have you ever been pre-labeled? Verse 10, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Notice again, like I said, Jabez's mother had pre-labeled him. You know, some people have been labeled from birth. You know, some of us have been labeled since our childhood. Some of us, at different periods in our life, a label, if you will, came into being. It may not have been a whole name change. We may not have inherited a name that has a negative connotation like Jabez. You know, your name is pain. You're a pain in my neck, son. You know, that'd be some kind of name to be given. But all of us at one time in life have been given maybe an identity through experiences, through our culture, through our upbringing, things that in a sense put restriction or limitation on us. And this guy, it says that he was more honorable than his brothers. It doesn't really define what that means, but as I see it, he was more honorable in the sense that he looked beyond himself and was willing to trust God. And you know, faith honors God. And it says he was more honorable than his brothers. When we reach out in faith to God, it's honoring. And we become people of honor because we are walking in faith. And Jabez reached out with his heart in faith. He cried out to the God of Israel, expand me. Get this pain out of my life. You know, don't let me cause pain in other people's lives. Don't let me be a pain. I don't want to be labeled a pain to people. And I don't want to cause pain. I don't want pain in my life. And also enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Okay, tonight's focus is not so much the prayer itself of Jabez, but just to say, here's a guy who said, expand me. Help me reach beyond the limitations that have been placed on me by my family. God wants to expand us. Let's look over in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Israel's getting ready to level Jericho. And God's about to expand them. He's about to bring them into their promised land. And there's something significant that happens here. God wants to expand us tonight. You believe it?
Yes.
I believe it. He's expanding our life. Because he's a big God. And again, I want to say this. We have no right as people to limit God, especially when He's our Father, when we know Him, when we're born again Christians. We don't have a right to say, I'm content with this much, when God's wanting to fill us this much. Because it's not just about us. It's not about us saying, you know, I want these things in life. That's not what it's about. It's about God saying, I want to make you this big so that I'm magnified in this life. Okay? And so you and I really don't have a right to limit God. It's not our privilege. You know, God says, I want to bless you. And we say, oh, it's okay. I'm fine. I'm happy. That's not pleasing to God. That's turning away from His blessing. And children of Israel did that when they were, you know, really they were given the promised land. And they actually turned away out of fear. But nonetheless, they turned away from the blessing of God. And it didn't make Him too happy, did it? 40 years in the wilderness proved that. So let's look in Joshua 5. They're about to go into the promised land. We're reading in Joshua chapter 5. We're going to look at about the first 10 verses or so. Joshua chapter 5. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard about how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. This is why when they got to Jericho, the city was all shut up. Everybody was in the city. Yeah, it was a big fortified place. It was an awesome city with big walls, but they were scared spitless. They were inside the city. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeoth Haraloth. I hope I said that right. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that He had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So He raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Everybody said amen. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. The word Gilgal means rolled away. Okay? Or roll. All right? Now I'm going to stop right there. So the place has been called Gilgal. The Lord says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Now notice this. Here's the point I want to bring out from Joshua chapter 5. Before they could go into the promised land, and in the verses right after this, it talks about that they ate the first produce of the land. They were beginning, the manna quit falling because now they're getting right to the edge. They're just starting to walk into the promised land. Before they could, and Jericho was one of the first, you know, conquests in the promised land before them. But before they could go into the promised land, what had to happen? They had to be circumcised. Now, it's interesting. Well, it's not interesting. It's painful to think about. These guys were 40 to 59 years of age, Jim. That's why they had to wait several days for a healing when this was all said and done. So it doesn't say how many days, but then it said they needed some time to rest. These guys were 40 to 59 years old, and they were probably looking at Joshua like, weren't you supposed to do this when we were a baby? We don't want to have memory of this. But here's the point. Joshua is symbolic of who in the New Testament? Who's Joshua a picture of?
Jesus.
The name Joshua means Yeshua, Jehovah saves, which is the name Jesus. It's the same name. Joshua is a picture of Jesus. Joshua, the scripture says here, circumcised the Israelites. And then they went in, they conquered. They began eating the produce of the goodness of the land. So what has to happen in our life before we enter our promised land? Got to be circumcised. I got good news for you, guys. We didn't bring any flint knives tonight to church, okay? There's no circumcision going to be going on in here by the hands of men. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. This verse goes hand in hand with Joshua 5. Flip over to the whole other end of the Bible, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. This is the good news. The gospel is good news. We came to bring good news tonight. Not terror. Not holy terror.
No knives.
No knives. In Him, talking about in Christ Jesus, Colossians 2:11. In Him, how many of you can read this? Ye were. Was that present tense or past tense? Past tense. It's been done. Ye were circumcised. in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Let's read that again. In him, in Christ Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Isn't that good news? Well, you can turn to your neighbor when you leave here tonight and say, I'm circumcised, praise God. And you know what? Actually, I quote this verse quite often to myself, because this is actually a promise we take by faith. It's saying that the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified, he in a sense circumcised. He cut away the sinful nature from our life. In a natural sense, you and I can't circumcise ourselves. It's just too painful. That's why they needed Joshua in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Joshua circumcised. I don't know if he did all of them, but there was a whole lot of men that needed to be circumcised in Israel in that Joshua chapter 5. And it says Joshua circumcised the children of Israel. I don't know if, you know, like I said, he may have had some assistant physicians. Hopefully, you know, he didn't have to do it on himself. We don't want to think about that. But Jesus is our circumciser. And the good news is, I want to tell you tonight that you and I are able, by the hand of Jesus, we can go into our promised land now because we have been circumcised. And again, that goes back to that verse in Daniel 7:18. The saints of the Most High will take the kingdom. Why will they have confidence to take the kingdom? Because they're saints. They're holy. We're circumcised tonight. You and I are circumcised by the hands of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can go into our promised land. You see the connection? Once Joshua had done the circumcision, then they could move forward because the reproach of Egypt had been put away from the world. Okay? Now, here's where I'm going tonight. You and I have been prepared. We have been made holy so that we can be blessed. Okay? Doesn't matter if, like Jabez, there's any kind of label, any kind of stigma, any kind of family limitation been placed on our life. We don't have to, in fact, we don't even have to pray the Jabez prayer. I'll go one step further. We don't have to pray the Jabez prayer because he was on that side of the cross. He was crying out to God, please bless me. Please don't let me be limited. We're on this side of the cross. We have been circumcised. And God says, I have blessed you in Christ Jesus. You have been prepared, made holy. You are blessed in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. So what I want to say tonight, and I heard this phrase this week, and it just stood out like a neon sign to me, and that is this. The price for your blessing has already been paid.
Yeah.
The price for your blessing has already been paid.
Hallelujah.
And I got to thinking about an Astros baseball game. You know, Terry received some really nice complimentary tickets a while back from work for an Astros game. We went and sat in these really nice, it was the nicest seats I'd ever sat in. I know there's nicer ones. They call them box seats or whatever, but we were in some that were real, real similar. I mean, they didn't quite, you know, roll out the red carpet, like bringing us food, all the food we wanted to eat, but it was close to that. We had real nice restaurants right there at our access, great view of the game, nice air conditioning. I mean, it was great. Those were good seats. But I've heard that there's these sky boxes or whatever where they just, you know, they wine and dine you and so forth. And I thought, you know, I got to think about that comparison. If you and I said, well, I'm happy to sit in the peanut section. We said, you know, we'll pay the $10 tickets or the $20 tickets, whatever Astro tickets are. We'll pay just the $20. We're fine. We'll just sit in the peanut section. And God's saying, no, the price has already been paid. Someone already paid $250 for you to sit up in this nice, nice box seat where they're going to bring all the food you want, all the drinks you want, you know, air conditioning, great views, instant replays on the screens, whatever's in those seats. Except I've not been to quite to that level, but God says, I've paid the price for that level of blessing for your life.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what the Lord's wanting to say to us tonight. He's wanting to say, I have paid the price. There's a circumcision that's happened. Your old nature's been put away. Everything that would disqualify you and I for the finest prize in life in God has been put away through that circumcision of the cross. And God says, you're qualified now to receive my blessing. And when I think of that word blessing, we have kind of belittled it. I'm reading a book right now about the power of the blessing, and it's really, really exciting. The more you see the impetus and the power behind that blessing that God gave Abraham, he gave Noah when he was coming off the ark. I said Abraham. I meant to go back to Adam. Excuse me, Adam in the garden, God said, be fruitful. Okay, it wasn't as much a command as much as an empowerment. God said, be fruitful, okay? It was a blessing he breathed into Adam. And that's the blessing that you and I have been qualified for. The price has been paid, Jim, for our blessing. Not just for our get-by, okay? And again, our mind, our human mind wants to limit sometimes, or we're limited even subconsciously, just by our culture, or the things around us, or our family, any limitations that's been put on us by just the economic demographics that we find ourselves in, whatever. We have limitations, and God's saying, take the limitations off, because I want you to experience blessing. I have paid a huge price for blessing. I didn't pay a price for get-by. I didn't pay a price for a mediocre life. I paid a price for you to be blessed. Amen? Can you receive that tonight?
Amen.
That's what I'm opening my spirit to and seeing more and more. When I got excited recently about the Jabez prayer, and again, not because there's a holy mantra in praying those specific words, although those are great things to pray, but to see that God can take a man's life and expand it beyond his own limitations, and he does that in Christ for you and I. One more verse I want to share with you in Luke chapter 13, and we'll close. Luke chapter 13, Jesus showed up at church one day. And I believe this is a prophetic word for the church here and the church as a whole throughout the earth right now. What's happening in a spiritual sense is that Jesus is showing up for church like he did here in Luke chapter 13. This is the story of the crippled woman who was healed. She was bowed over for 18 years, and Jesus showed up one day and healed her. But I think there's some symbolism in this story that relates to where we're at right now, what God's wanting to say to us. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, just remember, she's bent over like this. I don't know how far, if it's, waist from the waist down, or if she was bent to a really deformed condition where it was like her face was almost kissing her knees. But it says Jesus saw her. I imagine she couldn't even see Jesus because she's in this bent over state. She probably couldn't even lift her eyes high enough to see him preaching, but she knew something was different at church that day. There was a guest speaker there, and there was power coming from this man. But Jesus saw her, and he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Okay? That's what I'm declaring here tonight. You and I have been circumcised. We're set free from whatever our restraint is, whatever of Egypt, of the world, of the flesh has held us back forever. Jesus says, "You are loosed. That thing has been rolled away from your life." He says, "Woman, you are set free." Then he put his hands. Notice the word of faith came first. She heard a word. Jesus said it before it really became a reality, didn't he? He said, "You're already set free." Then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to water? Then should not this woman," or in the King James it says, "ought not this woman," and Jesus looks at us today and says, there's an ought not going on in our life. He said, "Ought not Jim this, ought not Jonesy that." There's an ought that the Lord sees in our life. And he's saying, ought not these people, you and I, and he's talking about the woman, we'll get back in the story here, a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. Notice that Jesus recognized that they weren't just 18 years. He used the word long. So Jesus was well aware to this woman, those were long, painful years. He knows our pain. He knows the restraint that we have felt in life. Jesus is very compassionate toward that. And he says, these long 18 years, shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Powerful story.